wonderful message and song this morning. If you take your Bibles, let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 together. And yes, dismiss the junior church. Those in junior church up through, was it third grade, I think? So you're dismissed down the hall for junior church this morning. So 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And just to update our church family here on a couple other things as well. I know many of you are here for string camp, but bear with us. Take a little family time here as a church. Been wanting to, with our transition, heading down to Florida eventually to the church down there, just take a little bit more time to explain in a little bit more detail how the Lord led and worked through that. I know for some of you, we went down in June, and then it was almost immediately after that that they voted on us, and we accepted that, and it seemed like it all happened fairly quickly. We actually started talking to this church back in January, and just the process of helping the Lord work through things. It wasn't until June that we actually went there, but by that time, we had talked with some of the leadership, and they felt fairly comfortable with us at that point. And with it being a smaller church and we're so far away, they decided they voted as a church rather than bringing us down two different times, once to get to know us and then once to officially candidate, to kind of wrap that all up in one visit. So it's a little bit, it was definitely interesting going down. Well, we're going down there to get to know them, but at the same time, they were looking at it as a candidating situation, all kind of wrapped into one. So that's why things went very quickly, and we got down there, visited the church, and really the Lord just knit our hearts together with those folks there, what the Lord wants to do there. They've had several years now of having retired pastors who have kind of been helping them part-time. And the pastor they have currently, he's been there for the last 5 years. He actually moved to that area to retire, as many people do. In Sebring, Florida, and as he was coming, the pastor they had just left, so they asked him to be their pastor part-time, of course, and because of where they were at financially, the size of the church. Over the last 5 years, he has done the hard part of getting the church turned around on some things, getting their focus where it needs to be, and just ready for things to take off there, so they're in a position now to support a pastor and a family full-time. So that's why they invited us. And he's planning to stay there, help us as we make the transition, and if we're comfortable with that, for him to stay in the church, which we're looking forward to. He planted a church in southern Florida over 30 years ago, started the church, and built it up to between 600 and 700 people before he retired. He's a graduate of Bob Jones University. Then he went to Central Seminary in Minnesota. And then he also went to Dallas Theological Seminary back years ago. So pretty diverse background, a lot of experience in ministry, and it would be a great help to us as we get started out there as the pastor of that church. And the name of the church, some of you have asked, is Spring Lake Baptist Church in Sebring, Florida. It's in the town. The Wetzels are here this morning. It's only about 8 miles from where they live. They don't go to that church. There's a church in the area right where they live, Maranatha. Is it Bible Church or Baptist Church? Maranatha Bible Church. They're only about 8 miles away, but it takes about 20 minutes from where they are to get to where our church is. There's lots of lakes there in the Sebring area, so everywhere you go, you're going around a lake or two or three different ones to get to where you're going. So that's kind of how that transition ended up. It seemed like it kind of popped up so quickly and happened so quickly. It was because of the time that was there and how they ended up viewing our visit there. We ended up being there. We flew in on a Wednesday afternoon. So we got there for the last part of their Wednesday night service. We're there Thursday and Friday. And was it Friday night? Yeah, Friday night at the deacon's house. Had a meeting with the pulpit committee. And then on Sunday, then they have kind of officially viewed that as a candidating process. So we had the morning service. I preached to Sunday school, the morning service. They had a potluck after the morning service. And then we had a question and answer time, and then the evening service, and then we flew out of Orlando. So we went back to Orlando that Sunday night, And then Monday we took the kids to Disney World. Of course, couldn't miss that chance to do that with them. And then on Tuesday we flew home, and then they voted Wednesday night to officially call us to be their pastor. And then we accepted that Saturday, and then we announced it that Sunday. So there was a lot going on there that happened and transpired very quickly. And again, we've been kind of wondering what the timetable is going to be with the new little one on the way, which that got taken care of this week. So he wasn't due until August 13th was his due date. It's about 3.5 weeks early, which in light of that, a little over a week ago, we had listed our house for sale on the market. We had, again, with the market right now, things are somewhat coming back, and so it's hard to know exactly where things are at. So we talked to the real estate agent we had used in the past. She looked at the comparables in our area and different things and just said, oh, you just need to go for a short sale. And that was not what I wanted to hear. A little bit discouraging on the human side of things. So initially, I just for a couple weeks just bought a for sale by owner sign, threw it in the front yard. I took a couple pictures, put it on Craigslist, those types of things, just to kind of see if we get any interest that way. And through that, putting it on Craigslist, actually a realtor contacted me through Craigslist and said, hey, we'd be interested in selling your property, blah, blah, blah. So I called him, explained the situation, and he thought that what we were thinking, the price we're asking actually wasn't out of range. He felt like we don't need to go the route of a short sale with what we owed and what we were asking. So a little over a week ago, we listed it with them. We had this last week several showings, and we got an offer for our asking price on Thursday night. And so that was a blessing. And then Bethany, of course, the offer, they wanted to close on August 29th. But with having a baby that was due August 13th, we're like, we're going to need to push that closing date back a couple weeks. Well, the same night Bethany went into labor, so we contacted the agent and said, I guess that date will work. So things kind of all fell into place with one 24-hour period of time with the timing of things. And so just pray that all goes through. The Lord would obviously has his hand in that, and we're thankful to him for that. We serve a great God. I wish I could say we were full of faith through this whole process. But I can't say that. That's why Scripture says you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. It's the object of our faith that makes the difference. We serve a great God. And if we just keep our focus on Him, He can do great things in and through our hearts and lives, meet the needs that we have, the burdens of our hearts, the desires of our heart, and do amazing things. So the last 3 days here, it's been a whirlwind, but it's been good. So in the midst of, the baby being born, the real estate agents emailing me this contract, so I had to get that printed off and signed and sent back yesterday. So all these fun things and exciting things going on. So continue to pray for us. So that does give us a time frame now. By the end of August, we'll be hopefully packed up and headed down there and have a closing date. Again, with the market right now, if you could pray for the appraisal on our home, that everything goes well. Dad, don't foresee a problem, but again, the market being what it is, just kind of up and down right now, just be in prayer for that. So, anything else? Do you have any questions related to that? So, in a nutshell, that's kind of what's going on in our hearts and lives. So, we'll turn our attention now to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And we'll be looking at the first 22 verses of this chapter here. And let's just introduce it by reading the first 4 verses, just to get an idea of the situation here and what's going on here for the nation of Israel. 2 Chronicles 20 says this, "And it came to pass after this also, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So what we have here, obviously the setting of these first four or five verses here, the enemy was invading the land, and it was told to King Jehoshaphat, and it caused him with purpose determination to do what? What was his response? To seek the Lord and to proclaim a fast in the land. Then all the people of the country gathered together to seek the Lord, which is very interesting with what was happening. You might envision them, the nation, coming together as a call to arms to prepare for battle, but they came together before God to pray and seek His face. They cried out for God's protection. And really, as we look at this and start to make the application to our own hearts and lives, really what's happening here, the Israelites are in a situation where they feel like they've got themselves backed into a corner. They're surrounded, so to speak. Overwhelmed with what lies before them as the enemy gathers together against them. And we've all had situations, perhaps you're in a situation like that in your heart and life, where it seems like things are collapsing in, coming in around you. You don't know which direction to turn. And you're looking to God for guidance and direction. And what we're going to see is this. We're going to see a pattern for us, how we deal with those situations in our hearts and our lives. And I think the approach here that the children of Israel took as they sought the Lord's face, even how their focus in all of that can be very helpful for us. Because when we're in the midst of a situation where we're feeling a lot of pressure, it's easy to begin to try to figure things out for ourselves, to try to find my way out of it. To make my own plans, to feel the pressure on myself, and God wants to use all of those things to turn our attention more towards Him. And that's exactly what the children of Israel did in this situation, in this setting. They turned their attention towards God, allowed Him to be the focus of their heart and life, and it sets a good pattern for us in our hearts and lives as we come into contact with things, challenges we face in our hearts and lives. Some of you have things that you're facing as challenges in your heart and in your life that are a day in and a day out battle that from one degree or another you know you're going to have those things for the rest of your life. Other things pop up that surprise us that you never foresaw being an issue and all of a sudden you're dealing with it. And what we see is this from Jehoshaphat's prayer as the children of Israel are gathered together to hear as they pray for God to protect from those who would destroy them. And God and His reputation and what He had done. That's His prayer. And what about us today? We must pray for God to protect and work in our hearts and lives on the basis of who and what our God is. And that's exactly what we see happening here with the children of Israel. We must pray for God to protect and work in our hearts and lives on the basis of His reputation, of who He is. And as I reference just in testimony about what the Lord has done in our own hearts and lives. It's the object of our faith, our great God, that makes the difference. It's not me and my great faith and who I am. Because to be totally honest with you, I don't have a lot to offer to God. But He has a lot to offer for you and for me. And He can take the little that we are and use it to do great things in our hearts and in our lives and in the lives of those around us. And that's exactly what we see happening here. And what I want us to notice, just point this out ahead of time as we walk through this, notice that the prayer is not based on how the situation is affecting them. Very interesting. I think that can be helpful for us. A lot of times we can as we're going through challenges in our hearts and lives and ministries and life and our jobs with family with different things, it's very easy for us to get introspective and then turn that on God, and it's not a problem to pour out our burdens and our heart to God. We see that all over the Psalms, right? But to share your heart and your feelings with God, but then to turn your attention towards Him because He's the answer. He's the one that we serve. He's the one that we live for. So in other words, it's God's name and His reputation and who and what He is that should be the strength of our heart and life. And you see this right off the bat in the first point here as we're going to look at verses 6 and 7. And you see the first part as they get into their prayer here, verses 6 and 7, it says this. We'll read verse 5 to get an idea of where we're at here, verses 5 and 6. It says, "And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court." So they're standing in the house of the Lord, gathered together there before God. And verse 6 says this, "And said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not Thou God in heaven? And rulest not Thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in Thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand Thee? Art not Thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before Thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, Thy friend forever?" So what is he doing here in these two verses as he begins his prayer, the foundation of his prayer? What we see first of all is this. The prayer for God's protection in our hearts and lives is based on who God is and what He has done. And what you see Jehoshaphat doing in this prayer in verses 6 and 7 is reminding God of who He is and what He's done for the nation of Israel. Very interesting, not focusing on how it's affecting them, the feelings that is bringing on them, how they're surrounded, the potential of a lack of food and all kinds of things happening. He turns his attention towards God. You are God. This is what you're like. This is what you've done. This is how you've worked in our hearts and lives. And the first thing he says in verse 6, he says He is God in heaven. And he goes on to say about Him, because of that, He's the one, don't you rule over the kingdoms of the heathen? And in Thine hand is not power and might, so that none is able to withstand Thee. He's pointing out the fact, as we deal with situations in our hearts and lives, who is the sovereign? Who is the one that's ultimately in control? Even when things happen in our hearts and lives that take us by surprise. Things that we're dealing with in our hearts and lives, and we feel like, why does this continue to happen? Why am I the one that has to deal with this? Jehoshaphat draws his attention and the attention of the children of Israel to the fact that God is God in heaven. That means that He's the sovereign. He is the all-powerful one. And as the sovereign, the last part of verse 6, He has such power and control that who can stand against Him and what He's doing? No one. What a great comfort that is for us in our hearts and lives. As you're looking at life, things that you know you're dealing with, things around the corner that we may not even know about, perhaps things that you're headed into that you know are coming, but you're not quite sure what that's going to be like yet. God knows. And He's there. And no matter what happens and what comes down the road, there's no one that can stand against Him. Proverbs 21:1 puts it this way, talking about the sovereign hand of our God. It says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will." And as we think about the greatest powers of our day, of presidents and kings of countries, and I don't understand how all this works, but nothing that is said or done or comes out of those offices is done without the divine stamp of God allowing it to be so. And that means we can trust an almighty, gracious, all-knowing, all-powerful God who will take all of those things and work them together for His glory and our good. Now, I don't understand all of that. And that's why He's God and we're not. And that's why we need to trust and rest in Him. Because as Jehoshaphat pointed out, He's God in heaven. He's the sovereign. He's the omnipotent one. And then he gets to verse 7. What else do we know about God? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? What he points out as well is that God is the giver. Why is this important? As Jehoshaphat steps back and begins his prayer and looks at what is happening, it looks like the armies are gathering together to destroy them, he reminds himself and the people gathered there with him, and God, you're the one who gave us this land. In other words, God's the one who's put each of us exactly where we're at. And whatever comes our way and whatever happens, He's the one who knew that would be coming, that we would be dealing with that, that we would be where we are at today. And so he turns to God as the giver, reminding him, look, you've given us this land, our lives are yours. You see, the prayer was based on the gift that he has given, his promise to Abraham of a land, of a seed. You know, it's the same in our hearts and lives. Not the same kinds of promises, not the same kinds of gifts. But God's done a lot of great things in our hearts and lives, and He has each of us exactly where He wants us. And regardless of what comes up, He knows how to work out all those details for His honor and for His glory. And He's reminding God of the covenant that He had made with Abraham. Refers to this based on the reality that we know about God. He keeps His promise. God had promised that land to those people, and He will keep His promise. And it's the same for us. The promises in God's Word for us as His people, as He guides and directs in our hearts and lives, are for us to grab and lay hold of. So what does this mean for us as we just look at these first couple verses? Our prayers in our hearts and lives, as we're dealing with the situations of life, our prayers should be based on the reality of who God is and what He has done. He is the sovereign ruler who is the all-powerful giver of all that we have. We can trust in Him. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. It's all His anyway. And the things as we look around in our hearts and lives that we feel responsible for, as things in our hearts and lives begin to bring pressure on that, remember who's the one who is the giver. It's God. We are who and what we are. We are where we are at. We're doing what we are doing because He's allowed it to be so. He's given everything to us. And He wants us to rest and trust in Him. And what He is doing and has promised to do, He will finish and fulfill. And that's what brings that peace that passes understanding. That should lead us to great confidence in our God and God alone. And yes, fulfill our responsibility. We're going to look at that here in a minute. Be what we're supposed to be, but realize, again, the pressure is not on us, so to speak. We need to be looking to our God, allowing Him to guide and direct as He sees fit. So we continue on. Look at verses 8 and 9. As Jehoshaphat continues to refer to God's people, now he turns the attention towards God, to God's people and what they had been doing, verses 8 and 9. It says, and they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry out unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. So what do we also see? Secondly, this morning, the prayer for God's protection must flow out of hearts and lives that are seeking God. Verse 8 says, as God led them, God prepared them, God led them into a land. They dwelt therein. They dwelt in His land that God had given to them. The land was given to the children of Israel as an everlasting possession. Since He had given them the land, they had done their part and kept the dwelling place of God. They had built a sanctuary. And this is what God was going to use to guide and direct through this situation. Verse 8 says, as well, They had built him a sanctuary. They had made a dwelling place for him among them. And verse 9 says, he turns that attention, look to God, this is what you have done. We've done what you've told us to do. And verse 9, he turns the attention towards God. And God, you've promised that if these types of things happen, whether it be sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, when we come before you and your house, that you will hear. And what's very interesting that's happening here, you have perhaps Jehoshaphat referring back to the dedication of the temple by Solomon. Solomon's prayer. As Solomon spoke to the people there at the dedication of the temple. And I want you to look at this. Turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And we'll look at verses 28-31. And this is Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. It says this. Solomon said, if there be dearth in the land, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting or mildew, locusts or caterpillars, if their enemies besiege them in the cities of their land, whatsoever sore, whatsoever sickness there be, then what prayer, what supplication soever shall be made of any man or of all thy people Israel, when everyone shall know his own sore and his own grief, and shall spread forth his hands, and then in this house, then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and render unto every man according unto all his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men, that they may fear thee to walk in thy way, so long as they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. And I can't help but think that this is what was running through Jehoshaphat's mind as he prayed these verses, specifically in verses 8 and 9. We've dwelt in your sanctuary, and when evil comes, we're coming to you. We're surrounded by the enemy, as Solomon mentioned in his prayer. You've promised to hear and to help, and that's exactly what's happening here. And he's referencing back to that prayer of Solomon in his heart and in his mind. And he quotes almost, it seems, part of Solomon's prayer as a promise of God. And a great testimony and an example for us of our hearts and our minds and our prayers to be filled with God's Word, God's mind, remembering what God has promised, how God says He will work. And that's the calm, that's where the peace comes from in the midst of the situations of life where things seem to be out of control. As the children of Israel found themselves here, he goes back, they gather back together at God's house, at the temple, remembering back to the dedication and Solomon's prayer, asking for God to hear as they gathered together and sought His face. And what we see very evidently as well, God's promises demand the proper response of obedience. Of course, the children of Israel weren't perfect, but we definitely see here they've been seeking God's face in His sanctuary, and they're gathering there together, crying out for Him to work. We've got to have that communion with God, that fellowship with Him in His Word and in prayer, begging Him to work, turning our attention towards Him. And that's how we do it. Through His Word and through prayer, gathering together as God's people. You see, when we come to God, our prayer must be based on the promises of God and His Word, and He promises to hear and to answer and to work in our hearts and our lives. And then we get specifically to the request in verses 10 through 12. So now he starts bringing it. He's taking all of this now. He's prepared the way in his prayer, and now he makes the specific application to their situation. Look at verses 10 through 12. It says this, "And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not." So these people that God told them to spare, verse 11, he says, "Behold, I say, how they reward us. to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt not thou judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And there's the substance of his response, of his prayer, as he turns his attention to their situation and what is going on. So the prayer for God to protect, what we see him doing in these verses 10 through 12, first of all, they presented the whole situation before the Lord and made the request. Pour your heart out to God. Turn your attention towards him. And then say, God, here's what's going on. And he also, you can see it mixed in there. And this is why it doesn't make sense to me. I mean, these are the people you told us not to touch them, to leave them alone. And now it seems like it's turning against us. It's not adding up. You ever been there in your heart in your life? Multiple times, right? These situations tend to pop up in our hearts and lives. Well, if I had just dealt with this sooner, this problem wouldn't be here. God has a plan and a purpose. He pointed out how they had followed God's leadership in dealing with those people. And now these people were coming against them, and it didn't make sense to him. And he's confident and resting and trusting in God that he'll work. You see, the focus of his prayer was on keeping the enemy from destroying what who had done. Look, this is God, this is your work. Very easily, again, we can get introspective and begin to demand God to work and to do things because of how it's affecting us. My family, my kids, my finances, my job, what I want out of life. And then God slowly becomes, we begin to view him as sort of like a candy machine. Him giving me what I want, rather than allowing him to be God, turning our attention towards him, resting and trusting in him and saying, hey God, there's nothing wrong with coming to him and saying, this is what's going on and it doesn't make sense to me. But what we don't see Jehoshaphat doing is demanding of God how he's going to work it out and what he's going to do. The vindication here was of what God had promised and done, not what Judah wanted to see. And why is that important? Because sometimes God works out situations and deals with things in a totally different way than we would have. That maybe on the human side may not be totally satisfying. But yet, it answers the need and the problem, and God does it as he sees fit. And notice in this, they recognized what? Their utter helplessness. Look at the middle of verse 12. O our God, wilt not thou judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. So as we're in these situations, the pressures of life are coming in upon you. And you're wondering what the next step is, what God wants to do. And you're tempted to take matters into your own hands and work it out your own way. Jehoshaphat turned his attention and the people that were gathered there with him towards the reality, look, we have no might against this great company that comes against us. We don't have what we need. We don't have the answer to this problem. So what is the answer? And it's the last phrase of verse 12. But our eyes are where? Upon thee. He turned their attention right back to where it needed to be. They recognized the only answer was to be found in God. We must present the whole situation to God and call for him to protect and work in our hearts and lives, realizing that we cannot meet the challenge in and of ourselves. Our eyes must be focused on him. The answer is found in him and him alone. It must not be for our own self-vindication. We must realize that it is God who has put us where we are and He will vindicate His name for His own glory. The focus of our prayer should be completely on Him, what He is doing and what He has done in our hearts and lives, and what He will do. He cares about us. He loves us. He gave His Son for us. And in light of all that, He will do exactly what is needed in our hearts and lives to meet the need, to provide the answer that we don't have. What a beautiful picture. And so what do we see? The response to that, verse 13. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Can you imagine that? Jehoshaphat ends his prayer. We don't have the answer for this. Our eyes are upon You. And you have people gathered together with their families and their children, facing the possibility of imminent death. And as one people, as one mind, they turn their attention towards God. What does God always do? He doesn't always do it in the way that we're going to see it here. But you know what? God always protects His people. And let's look at how God worked that out for them. And that's in verses 14 through 20. Look at verse 14. It says this. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. So God sent His message through His messenger of what He was going to do. And just to point this out, just to provide some insight for you, the names here mentioned in verse 14. Jehaziel means God gives prophetic vision. Zechariah means God remembers. Benaiah means Jehovah has built. Jael means God sweeps away. And Mattaniah means gift of Jehovah. And no doubt the people, as they heard the servant there of God mentioned and knew his background and the names that were represented there, a reminder of who God is and what He has done, even in the names that are mentioned in verse 14. What we see, first of all, is God's reminder to cast out fear. Look at verse 15. And He said, "Hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's." God's reminder to them to cast out fear. Look, don't be afraid. Why? Because the battle is whose? The battle is God, as He reminds them at the end of verse 15. For the battle is not yours, but God's. And He goes on, look at verses 16 and 17. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Why shouldn't they be afraid? First of all, the battle is God's, and He's going to be with them. He's going to go with them and protect them. One writer said this, "They went forth not as an army, but in order to be the spectators of a great manifestation of the power of Jehovah. They had no concern with the numbers and prowess of their enemies. Jehovah Himself would lay bare His mighty arm, and Judah should see that no foreign ally, no millions of native warriors were necessary for their salvation." That's a helpful way to put it, a helpful reminder to us. As we're going through our lives and trying to be as responsible and obedient as we possibly can, and you come across a situation where the pieces aren't quite adding up, God says it's not numbers that matter. It's not what abilities you have. It's not the dollars and cents or lack thereof that are in the bank account. It's that He's God. And He said that He'll do what He said He's going to do. He'll watch out and take care of His people. And we need to walk through life remembering that as we walk the life that God has given to us, and we come across situations and circumstances, and the pieces just aren't adding up. Who's in control? It's God every time and all the time. And continuing on down through this, we just finished up with verse 17. And we'll start in verse 18 and read down through verse 22. It says, "And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children, the Kohathites, and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Then the next morning," verse 20, "and they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. As they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Hear me, O Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper.'" And a reminder again, he's turning their attention. Believe in the Lord your God. That's how you're going to be established in your heart and life. Believe his prophets. Believe his word, the message that he's given to us. That's how we prosper. In verse 21, "And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, 'Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever.'" And I want you to look at the sequence here, verse 22, the connection here between what the people of God begin to do and what happens in the battle. Verse 22, it says, "And," what's the second word? "When." "And when they began to sing and to praise, that's when the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten." I think that's a very interesting point of application for us. They began to sing and to praise God before the victory took place, before God began to work. And that's when the tide turned, so to speak. And that's what God wants in our hearts and lives. When we're feeling the pressure of situations, when we're dealing with things in our hearts and lives, and although you may be struggling on the human side, to turn your attention towards God and say, "God, I know that you're God. You're the creator. You're the maker. You're the sustainer. You're the ruler over all things." And to turn your trust towards him and begin to cry out in praise to him. And in this context, in this situation, it ties them together. And when that happened, that's when God began to work. You see, they took God at his word. They cried out to God. God said, "I'm going to work. I'm going to take care of you. Don't worry about it. Trust and rest in me." And they go out. They begin taking a step towards where God told them to go. And when they began to praise God for what he was going to do, that's when God answered. So what do we see here this morning? Our prayer for God to protect and work and help us through the situations of life must be on the basis of who he is and what he has done. Once that basis has been established, look, lay it all out before him. Tell him what's going on. What doesn't make sense to you? What you're dealing with? Realizing that it's his work and that we are praying for God to take care of what is his anyway. What a change of perspective that brings to our hearts and our lives. We must also realize the failure of our flesh, as he pointed out there. Look, we don't have the answer to this need, but our eyes are upon you. We need to depend on God and rest in him. And our responsibility is simply to wait for him to answer and do his work. That's what they did in verse 13. "And all Judah stood before the Lord," as Jehoshaphat finished his prayer. And God gave his answer through the prophet. God then answered and wrought a great victory for them because they looked to God and his work and what he wanted to do. And that's got to be the focus of our hearts and lives. Again, we've got that battle. We've got our own selfish carnal desires and how we think it should be worked out. Well, what a beautiful picture for us today of how when God's people, when we in our hearts and lives turn our attention towards God, who and what he is, what He is like, what He's done, how He's worked and led in our hearts and lives up to this point. And in a very, very real way to us, obviously, this week, you know, we've been, you know, as we've sensed the Lord redirecting our path and our steps and where He wants us in our hearts and lives, for my wife to be pregnant in this whole thing has been, that's for us been, God, this, You've allowed this, but it doesn't make a whole lot of sense on the human side of things with what's going on. But yet, over the last couple of days, what did He do? He worked it all out. Totally outside of our control. And a reminder again of who's the one that's in charge. When you're in that spot where there's not a lot you can do, where do we go? You know, it's just God trying to get us, He wants us to take that next step in our walk with Him. And we've all got much further to go. Where are you at? What's the next step in your heart and life, in your relationship with God? What is it that you're dealing with? What is it that God wants to do in our hearts and lives? Let's turn our attention on Him and let Him do it for His honor and His glory. Let's pray. Dear Father,